Absolutely. Lovely. Great.
Thank you. I'm just going to pray first, if that's okay, which of course it is. Father, I just ask you to be present in a deep way with us this morning, Lord. Help us to connect, truly connect to you, so that we can actually hear the sounds of heaven and that your light might enter our spirits and souls in a new and a deep way. Father, I pray, Lord, that you will that you will rest your spirit upon my words, which I hope are entwined with your thoughts, Lord.
Amen.
And Father, that your word will pierce our hearts, Lord, so that your light can come more deeply into us. In Jesus' name. Interestingly enough, part of my reading for this morning was about light. So I'm just going to read that verse. I'd already decided to do that before John spoke about light. Jesus said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand?" And this is the really important bit for this talk. "For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And as a church, we've learned or heard a lot about foundations lately, about things that are hidden that may affect us right now. And my prayer is that some of the words that I speak will be like digging up the ground and letting light in, revealing some of the hidden things that are in our hearts. I'm not quite the final lament. I thought I was going to be the final lament, and then I think the order got changed. But I am doing the series on lamenting psalms, and my psalm is Psalm 13, which I will read. "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Spurgeon said that this is known as the How Long Psalm, because David says how long so many times. And then he joked, rather the Howling Psalm. I love that. One of the astonishing things about the Psalms, this Psalm and most of the Psalms, I imagine, was that it was written to be sung. And personally, I know that when I'm in distress of any kind, that it's the most difficult thing to do is to sing. I'm sensing that as I sing, that it will so touch my heart and my feelings, because I believe that my singing voice and even my voice is deeply connected to my soul and spirit. So that when I sing, I'm opening up my heart and my broken heart will splutter out and stifle my song. So, you know, it's one of the hardest things to do. But David did actually sing this psalm. And I'm hoping to take us on a journey from lament to praise and perhaps singing. Of course, it is fine to sob and weep out the anguish of a broken heart. So much better than swallowing pain and it surfacing later in anxiety, anger, depression, and physical illness, and all sorts of negative things. Our responses to pain will differ depending on where we are on the journey with our Saviour and what God is doing in our lives. On a few occasions since I've been saved, when I've experienced dishonour or even neglect and abuse, I have moved into song and have in fact been instantly rescued. But to be able to sing in grief, in lamenting loss, is totally a work of the Holy Spirit. By the way, my talk is lamenting loss. I'm sorry, I forgot to mention that earlier. So I will hopefully explain the journey from the desolation that David felt to his ability to trust God and declare his love unfailing. I have spoken in depth on loss and the broken heart, and I would suggest that you might like to listen to the podcast called When I Feel Broken Hearted, recorded on the 21st of September 2019. I have listened to it twice since then, and there is an anointing for healing on it. But so just a short recap on what breaks our heart. What actually breaks our heart is loss. Loss of dreams, loss of losing people we love, loss of all love, like unrequited love, loss of precious animals, all abuse, rejection, neglect, loss of honour, and even the fear of loss. So, so many things. And perhaps these things that are magnified or more frequent in this present pandemic. All or some of these desperate things have happened to most of us. Research shows that 75% of people have suffered a broken heart. That's men as well as ladies. Many hearts are broken in childhood by perhaps aggressive fathers, pure neglect. And neglect is actually thought in research to be harder than abuse for the child to bear. It's very worthwhile to look at the Psalms of Lament because they become enabling to us. So first of all, what is lament? Lament is a passionate expression of grief and sorrow. You know, how we actually lament is bearing our hearts, bearing our pain before God. And that is lament. 70% of the Psalms are lament. So it is obviously important that there must be much to learn about me, you, we, and God, about ourselves and God. So for many of us, lament has not been modelled in the home. Parents tend to, if they have anguish, they tend often to hide that anguish from the children in a hope that the child isn't disturbed, would remain safe and secure. But what actually happens in experience is that the child picks up the undertones and frequently will make a worse scenario in their minds, imagine something much worse than the anguish that the parents are trying to hide. So that generally doesn't work. Truth is always better than uncertainty, and that is true in every aspect of difficulty in our lives. Truth is always better than uncertainty. So is lament modelled in the church? Do we give people the right, the time, the place to express their deepest pain? Forgive us, Lord, when we major on things in an untimely way. Ecclesiastes says quite clearly that there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Do we perhaps often in conversation move too quickly into scripture before we've actively listened to their story, to their pain? Scriptures like Romans 8:28, it'll all work for the good. Or Philippians 4, rejoice always, be anxious for nothing. There has to be a place for both, and it's often a matter of timing. Tears, anxiety, loss, lamenting, and then in time with the Holy Spirit journeying through to joy and a realization, that all things do work for good and I can rejoice. But just to illustrate that, Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but he also said in Romans 9:2-3, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. Job, in his suffering, said in 7 verse 15, I prefer strangling and death rather than this body of mine. I despise my life. I would not live forever. Charles Spurgeon said, and he did have a great sense of humour, and he was a fine, jolly fellow, but he also had periods of depression. And he said, reiterating Job in his season of deep depression, I could readily enough have laid hands on myself to escape from my misery. Here I suggest there are some of God's high-ranking generals despairing of life, but continuing somehow. It seems God gives permission for such expression of abject grief, allowing us to say how it is, rather than saying what we feel we ought to say or responding to someone else's expectations of what we should say. There's no need to pretend we can be honest with God. He can handle it. I'm just going to make a detour away from my original notes, something that I felt was important to bring in because of the tone of this talk. And in the last 6 months, I've had several conversations with people who felt they couldn't cope any longer, and they had expressed they wished they were dead or that they could die. Very strong words and a difficult thing to speak about, difficult thing to hear. But because we know that people are in greater distress because of the pandemic, I thought I'd just give a few thoughts on what not to do if someone brings that into a conversation and what to do possibly. Okay. So if someone brings this into a conversation, I absolutely can't cope any longer. This is it for me. The things not to do first, so that we end on the things to do. The things not to do are speak immediately and say, oh, don't think like that. We actually can't tell people how to think. That's how they're thinking and that's how they're feeling. So that's a no. Don't say, come on, think more positively. There's so much to be thankful for. Think of your family. None of that is going to help this particular person at this particular time of crisis. So they're all, don't go there with those things. Okay. What to do is to, when someone says like something like that, it can actually be quite a shock, but it's important that you don't show that shock. It can actually bring fear into me, into you, if it happens. And if it's happened to me twice in the last little while, it's likely to be somebody else's portion at some point. So don't show any shock. But it does tend to make you feel a bit afraid when someone says something like this. So it's important to deal with that fear immediately, and don't show any judgment. So when this remark comes out, first of all, just hold it in silence. What they said is hugely critical. It's hugely important. Don't move into words straight away, because that silence will give you space to settle your own emotions. But it will also value what that person has said. And some of the things you might say are, it's okay to think like that. It's okay to share with me how you're feeling. And when that's quite an encouragement for them to talk. So when they've started their conversation, stay empathic. Make sure that your silence is empathic, without fear and with compassion. And occasionally perhaps nod or give an encouraging, I see, okay, which would just keep them moving on in sharing the depth of their anguish. You can use an empathic phrase like, things have obviously been incredibly hard for you. Make it real. Make it come from your own heart. Nothing that you've necessarily read in a book. Things are really tough. I can see that. And then just leave more silence. Every silence you give will give that person an opportunity to carry on. They won't go any further than they want to. You're not pushing anyone, and that's so important. It is evidenced and researched that it's perfectly all right to ask the question, have you thought of taking your own life? Okay. And it doesn't promote them to do it. Sometimes people will say, no, that isn't part of my thinking. And sometimes people will respond that they have. If they do that, I think it's very important that you continue to stay steady. Say that you will always be there to support them, that you are for them, not bringing any judgment whatsoever. And nice and slowly say, you know, I am going to stay here for you, but because this is such an important and dramatic thing that's happening to you, is it okay with you if we contact the mental health team or some professionals, your GP or whatever? And if that person is very vulnerable, you realise that person is very vulnerable, then don't leave them at that point and wait for someone to come, call someone else to come, and then you can move on. I think that's it, basically. I could actually speak for quite a long time and comprehensively about that. And for those of you who don't know, I just qualify sharing that by saying that I'm trained to answer difficult questions, make difficult statements in teaching communications to healthcare professionals. That's not just a boast, but it's just to give a foundation for what I've just shared. But, you know, there's much more to all of that, but that gives you something. So basically, give silence, be empathic, make a few encouraging signs, say that you'll always be there for them. If you can be. Okay, lovely. So back into Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? So David is not experiencing anything of the presence of his God. We often say to be in his presence is everything. But what about those times when his presence isn't felt? David says, how long will you hide your face from me? His face, the light, the life in his face, is his presence. Something David has known and fully experienced, but God, he says, is hiding now. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? How alone have you felt when you've had such anguish of heart and you keep going round and round in increasing pain and distress to the point of spinning? And he says, day after day, I have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? These enemies might be for us fear of the future, loss of work, loss of function, loss of income, loss of health, loss of a loved one, all these things and perhaps more, and much worse in these days of the present pandemic. I often wonder when I'm asked to give a talk on pain and loss, what will I learn in this period of preparation about that in my life experience? And so I decided to get the talk done early to try and avoid any more losses. I didn't, because God is much wiser than I am. I always hope there won't be more things, because I've got plenty of things that I can draw on to give a talk like this. But anyway, so during this period of preparation, from about mid-September, I had so much pain from my multiple prolapsed discs that I was beyond myself. I'd done everything I know to do, cried out to God for help, declared, Jesus, you have borne my pain in your own body on the tree. I didn't manage to sing at this time. What I did was I Googled some exercises I hadn't tried and also a new position to lie down in, and eventually slept. The pain continued. And although I am by nature a hugely optimistic person, I felt lowered indeed by this extreme and continuing pain. I have a consultant physio who I can ring. During the consultation, he was compassionate, wise, and empathic. I was doing well with exercises and reminded me to pace all my activities and avoid flare-ups. It was a good consultation. But something had been going through my mind that was a considerable fear and had been undermining me. So I thought I would ask this question. So at the end of it, I asked what the medics would call a difficult question. And I said to him, will I always be able to walk? I've sometimes wondered that. And then there was a silence and then a diffident, well, I hope so. So now I had a new potential loss to grapple with, and the ramifications of this are huge. I asked him, should I be preparing for a different future? And I often say to people, God is a God of now. Invite him right into where you are, into your fear, into your pain. Share it with him. Lament before him. He's the I am God. He's the God of the now. What the physio said to me when I had gone on about this, I think it's best to live today and not to contemplate the uncertain future. If you do that, it will rob you of your strength and joy for now. He is good. And obviously, I totally agree. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But I had an imagination and ramifications going on in my mind, and it took quite a lot of coming before God, lamenting, until some of that started to abate. Having lamented, I am on a journey to a place of peace and trust about it. And I am in a new place of intercession, because I'm always saying to God, let your body stand up and be strong, Lord. So now I'm saying, give your body a backbone and a voice, Lord, in these difficult days. So it's great for me to have moved from lament into intercession. Intercession is one of, you know, quite a big part of who I am. It's important but difficult to have the right kind of thinking in times of a crisis. What we focus on is what we empower. So it's important not to deny something as real as what I expressed to the physio. It's important not to deny that, but there is a higher truth. There is God's word. That is who God has promised he will be. And it's getting that balance in reality with a higher truth. So my journey from the fearful loss of function to peace and trust in God, and also singing, I sing every day. So eventually I was moving through lament into peace and trust in God. He has never let me down. He's not going to start now. However, I did tell close friends about how difficult the pain was and what my thoughts had been and what physio had said, sharing both my tears and my fears with them. It's so important, as I've said, that we are real. God meets us where we are, not where we wish we were. And it's important, like I did, to express the anguish both to God, firstly to God, true lament, and to friends who will pray. It takes great courage to share them. But how will I ever know God's power without knowing weakness and acknowledging it? My need for him in times of this kind of vulnerability and fragility, my need for him increases and my intimacy with him grows. Verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 13. Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. So what we are seeing is the Psalms give us permission to lament, to cry out to God in our desperate need, expressing honestly our huge anguish, asking for prayer, receiving his love and the love of the body. These things are good, but it's only part of the journey, the beginning part, really. The Psalms of Lament do not invite me to go around grumbling and complaining. I will always find something to thank my Father for, even in the worst of times. I will focus on those things above. And there is so much goodness to focus on. One discipline that helps me if I'm struggling in transition from lament to praise is remembering and writing down all my victories. So I've written down a whole load of victories that were potential defeats that Jesus has brought me through. I look back on those and it gives me great courage because he is an amazing God doing amazing things. So I advocate that you make a list of the victories that God has brought for you so that you can deal with any crisis that comes in your life. We can go from crying out to God in anguish as David did, but moving as he did to declaring, I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. We can be like David, who resolved to believe and declare what he knows of God, even though he's not presently experiencing his unfailing love and the joy of his salvation. It's not going to be the easiest thing to do. It takes huge resolve to lean into the word and to who God is, even when we don't feel it. It takes courage, but it's the only safe place. So in my experience, lament leads to prayer, calling out to God, increased intimacy with God. It leads to worship and even to intercession. Just a few more thoughts as I come to a close. This month, at the time of writing, this was actually in October, and I did start it quite early. This month, at the time of writing, my dear brother-in-law died and a dear friend's son took his own life. These things affected me personally quite hugely because I realised how much I loved the people involved, especially my brother-in-law and my sister. But I moved from my own lament to intercession for those for whom the loss was intolerable. If you are in a tough season of your life, try some of what you are hearing here, but also remember that seasons change. There is lament, but there is also celebration. There wouldn't be a resurrection without the crucifixion. Yield to the unfailing love of God. Allow him to have his way. He will be producing his very own character, his own image in us if we yield. I would just like to pray for us now. So let's just close our eyes and Holy Spirit, I ask that you will come and just settle on each of us, Lord. Father God, help us to capture what you are saying by lamenting, even when your path takes us through the valley of deepest darkness. Fear will never conquer us. The comfort of your love takes away our fear, gives us the courage to stand before you with our anguish, bearing our hearts to you so you can touch our hearts with your truth, your grace, and your freedom. So we can say, why should I fear the future? Your goodness and love pursue me all the days of my life, and I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. That's my talk, and thank you for listening.